Thanks, Serena. My name is Neil. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's a real joy to open up the scripture this morning. And we're almost to Christmas, and I love the Christmas story. Anybody else excited about the Christmas story? Absolutely. I hear you guys clapping on the live stream, and I love it too. This is great. The story never gets old to me. It's like one of those Salvation Army bell ringers, you know, you see at Save Mart, and a little bell we hear. And we can tune it out, right, as we walk by. We can tune out the bell, but it's just a little sign of saying, hey, slow down a second. Something small but significant is happening here. And the scriptures are the same. The Christmas story is the same. It says something small but life-changing is happening here. Slow down a second. Listen. Give it your attention. And come and see. Jesus Christ will change your life. And so we pause every year to read the old story of what Jesus has done as he's come to earth as a human. Now, Matthew, Luke, and John, they all record a version of the Christmas story. And this year, we're listening to Matthew's retelling of the story. Matthew is laser focused on helping everybody who reads his story understand that Jesus Christ is the legitimate king. He is the legitimate savior. And on the first Sunday of Advent, let me just take you back a few weeks. On the first Sunday of Advent, as we read Matthew's genealogy, I said that 23andMe says Jesus is legit. Let's get that slide up there. Thank you, thank you. 23andMe says Jesus is legit. On the second Sunday of Advent, we listened to Joseph's conversation with the angel, and we overheard a phone call with his dad even. And we made the point, and if we can get this slide, it's hard to argue when an angel says Jesus is legit. On the third Sunday of Advent, Rachel took us deep into the story of the wise men and made the breathtaking claim, even the stars say Jesus is legit. And this month, friends, this month I've been praying for you that you would see in a deeper way that Jesus is your legitimate king. He is your legitimate savior. And I've been praying for our neighbors that they would see, that they would experience this month in a deeper way than ever before, what God means to them. I'm praying that they realize that Jesus is legit for them as well. So today is the fourth Sunday of Advent, and let us turn to the fourth and final part of the story told by Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. It's on page 800 in the Bibles in the racks in front of you. And so go ahead and grab a Bible near you or pull it open on your phone. Matthew chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Now we're picking up the story just after the wise men who saw the star in the sky. They follow it to Jerusalem. They talk with King Herod about the newborn king. And then Herod sends the wise men to find the baby king in Bethlehem with strict orders to come back to him and report what they found so that Herod can, quote, worship him as well. Rachel's sermon last week, she debunked Herod's worship service plan and painted a chilling portrait of Herod's ruthlessness. He was paranoid and insecure about his kingship. And as Rachel put it so poignantly, Herod preferred murder as a solution to his problems. So I would like to invite up Stacy Wilson to come and read the scripture for us. Now, as Stacy comes, brace yourselves. What you're about to hear is one of the most awful, terrible stories in the entire Bible. But we are a church that doesn't hold back and turn away from what the scripture says. And Matthew includes this story of Jesus' birth for a reason. And so I'm expectant for what God is going to do in us. Let's let Stacy know she's among friends. And thank you so much, Stacy.
After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up and flee to Egypt with the child and his mother," the angel said. "Stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to try to kill the child." That night, Joseph left for Egypt with the child and Mary, his mother, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This fulfilled what the Lord had spoken through the prophet. I called my son out of Egypt. Herod was furious when he learned that the wise men had outwitted him. He sent soldiers to kill all the boys in and around Bethlehem who were two years old and under, because the wise men had told him the star first appeared to them about 2 years earlier. Herod's brutal action fulfilled the prophecy of Jeremiah. A cry of anguish is heard in Ramah, weeping and mourning unrestrained. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. When Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and told him, "Get up and take the child and his mother back to the land of Israel, because those who were trying to kill the child are dead." So Joseph returned immediately to Israel with Jesus and his mother. But when he learned that the new ruler was Herod's son Archelaus, he was afraid. Then in another dream, he was warned to go to Galilee. So they went and lived in a town called Nazareth. This fulfilled what was spoken by the prophets concerning the Messiah. He will be called a Nazarene. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Stacy. Would you pray with me? Holy Spirit, as we open up this awful passage, would you speak to us? Do something deep in us to help us experience the life that you bring, even in the midst of tragedy. We ask you in the name of Jesus Christ, our King. Amen. Amen. I am titling this section, "Jesus is Legit, But Life is Awful." I hear this terrible account of the days after Jesus was born, and two questions scream up from deep within me. The two questions are, what the heck is up with Herod? And why didn't God send an angel to the other family so that their sons could be saved? So as we sit with this awful story this morning, let's consider both of these screaming questions. First, what the heck is up with Herod? Or more accurately, what hell is up with Herod? What hell has so entered Herod's heart that he murders all of these infants? On Wednesday, this past week, I was sitting in the barber chair talking with Daniel Parra. Daniel works at Los Originals in Riverbank, and he actually just started coming to church here as well. Today will be his third Sunday at our church. And I met Daniel last week and scheduled a haircut with him, and I'm sitting in his barber chair, and I told Daniel about this passage that I was preaching on. And without pausing, without skipping a beat, Daniel said this. He said, "Herod's jealous. He wants the kingdom to himself, and he's jealous." And then Daniel said something that was so profound, I pulled out my little notebook right there from underneath the barber cloth while the clippers were cutting and the hair was falling, and I just wrote it down right then and there. Daniel said this. He said, "The whole world turns on jealousy." The whole world turns on jealousy. Daniel named in that barber chair exactly what the Bible says stokes the fires of hell. Did you know this? In Isaiah 14, the scriptures reveal that Satan was one of God's angels. But Satan desired to, quote, climb to the highest heavens and be like the Most High God. Satan was jealous of God. He wanted God's power, and his attempt to take the throne undid Satan and brought hell into the world. Genesis 3 reveals that Satan then works to infect humanity with that same jealousy. Hey, Adam and Eve, eat the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Why? And you will be like God. And humans ever since have been reaping the fruit of that jealousy. Genesis 4, one chapter later, Cain is jealous of his brother Abel, and he commits the first murder. Genesis 16, Sarah is jealous of Hagar and has her banished into the desert to die. And the jealousy waves roll on. King Saul is jealous of young David and goes on a manhunt to eradicate him. David himself breaks the ninth commandment and is jealous and covets his neighbor's wife, and he commits adultery and murder. And David's sons then, after David dies, they battle for the throne and they kill each other. And then King Herod murders all of these babies, jealous for his kingship. Do you know the pull of jealousy? Maybe you haven't murdered for jealousy. I hope not. But do you long for what is not yours, what someone else has, who someone else is? Envious of another person's possessions or appearance or personality or power, has jealousy led you to damage relationships around you? Has jealousy led you down a path that has ruined your life? Poor Herod. I said that. Poor Herod. Jealousy has filled his heart with the fires of hell and consumed his life. Herod was consumed by his jealousy. He was trapped by it. He was burdened by it. He was a broken, hollowed out human being consumed with jealousy. Now hear me loud and clear. Herod committed atrocities and he was justly condemned. And in fact, history books tell us that Herod died shortly after his maniacal murder spree. But a piece of my heart breaks for Herod. He had a ticket to a front row seat at the beginning of God's salvation plan. He could have experienced the hope, the peace, the joy, the love that we spotlight at Advent, that his heart deeply longed for. He could have joined the Magi as a worshiper, and we would have sung We Four Kings throughout the ages. But the contrast of this story is vivid. The Magi submit to the power of God, but Herod stays trapped under the power of hell. The Magi fall down and worship Jesus, and Herod tries to stomp out the competition. And a piece of my heart breaks for Herod, because my heart breaks for me. My heart breaks for you. I'm pretty sure that I'm not as bad as Herod, but I too am no stranger to jealousy. I know what it is to wish that I had more than what I have now. I know what it is to envy. And in a room with this many people in it, I think it's safe to assume that some of you also know the hell of jealousy. And I do not want for me, and I do not want for you, what happened to Herod. I do not want us to be trapped by jealousy, the longings that lead us to become hollowed out human beings and commit acts of hell. Now you might say, hold on, Neil. Like, is jealousy really that bad? Murder's one thing and infanticide is a whole nother level, but is my little jealousy that bad? And I want to say, yes, it is. Yes, it is. Jealousy slaps God in the face. God, what you have given me is not enough. Who you've made me to be, God, is not enough. I want more. I want what she has. I deserve what he has, and I am going to take it. So help me. Jealousy is the rejection of God. And right here at Jesus' birth, Herod is the full manifestation of rejecting Jesus. Jesus has come to offer Herod eternal life, and Herod spews death back at Jesus and anyone who looks like Jesus. Jesus is inviting Herod to join his team, just like he invited the Magi. Jesus has come to save the world. Jesus invites us. He invites you and me today to join his team. What an offer. It's like being drafted onto Team Jesus to bring full and new life to the world. So how do we respond? What do we do? Friends, can I just simply say, don't reject Jesus this Christmas. What is it you are jealous for? What is your heart longing for? And you know God is not giving it to you. Can you hold it in your hands? Can you say to God, God, this is so very important. Can you look at it? Hold it in your hands, open to the Holy Spirit, and say, God, this thing that I'm jealous for, it will consume me. And I can't get rid of it, God, but would you please take it from me? I don't want to be consumed and hollowed out. I give it to you, Jesus. Would you replace my longing for this thing with a longing for you and a longing for you to come again, please? Oh, come. Oh, come, Emmanuel, and save me from my jealousy and my envy and my covetousness and my longing, and fill me with yourself. That's my prayer for us this Christmas. My second screaming question. Why didn't God send an angel to the parents and warn all the other families? Herod orders his soldiers to kill all the boys under two in Bethlehem and the surrounding area. God sends an angel to Joseph and warns him in a dream. What about the other parents of the neighbor kids? Why don't they get an angel? Why not, God? The good, all-powerful God comes as a legitimate King Jesus, and as a direct result, life becomes awful for so many families in Bethlehem. What? What kind of story is this? So the troubling passages in the Bible, when you get to one of these troubling passages, they're actually an invitation for us to slow down, to think carefully, and explore the possibilities. The biblical writers weren't fools. They understood. They were wise. They understood these troubling things, and they included them in here for a reason. So let's do that now with this troubling passage. Let's slow down and think carefully about this. First, I want to ask, does God care about these baby boys and their families? Does God even care about them? Maybe he doesn't care. Well, one of the most famous scriptures in the Bible, John 3:16, says, "For God so loved the world." And that includes all these boys and their families in Bethlehem. So yes, God does care. The scriptures proclaim that loudly. Well, okay, maybe God cares, but maybe God's not powerful enough. Maybe he couldn't warn. He ran out of time. Maybe he only has one angel, and that angel was busy with Joseph. Well, I'm joking, of course. Yes, God is all-powerful. The scriptures loudly say God has an infinite number of angels. God can do anything he wants to do. He is all-powerful. He could warn all the families. Well, if God is good and cares, and God is all-powerful and could, why doesn't he? Why doesn't he? You know, it's curious that the Bible doesn't answer why. Have you noticed that? At least the Bible doesn't say it explicitly. There's no verse in the entire Bible that says, here is why God lets awful things happen when he has the power to stop them. It's curious to me that the Bible doesn't answer this why question. It's almost like the questions the Bible is answering are not the questions I'm asking all the time. It's like the Bible is really interested in a different question. It doesn't make it explicit, but thoughtful readers of the Bible have observed an implicit answer to the question why. In every case of evil in the Bible, it's a result of a choice that a person has made. It's an act of free will. And so thoughtful readers observe that God appears to deeply value human free will. Deeply value it. And God chooses to prioritize humans having free will over ensuring that awful things won't happen. And that's hard to accept. God seems to prioritize humans having free will over ensuring that awful things don't happen. God warned Adam and Eve, don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he doesn't stop them from eating it when they choose to. God commands people not to murder. Again and again, thou shalt not murder. But he allows Herod to kill anyone he wants. God commands people, and he lets them break his commands. Over and over again in the biblical account and in our lives, we observe that God invites, he instructs, and he guides, but then he gives us the free will to come, to obey, and to follow. We might not like it. I don't like it sometimes, but free will appears to be God's priority, which means the only explanation for these babies' deaths is the madness of the tyrant Herod. And yet, if you were a mother of a one-year-old in Bethlehem when Jesus was born and your life was shattered when soldiers came in and killed your son, and you found out that God had warned your neighbor Joseph and Mary to get out of town, but he hadn't warned you, how calm would you be if your pastor came to you and said, "Well, I'm sorry, God simply lets people have free will, and people will be people"? I'm guessing you would not be content with that answer. I would not be content with that answer. I would still want you to have done something, God. And so what do we do when Jesus is legit, but life is awful? The Bible doesn't hide the fact that when Jesus comes, pain increases. And many of us experience this pain at Christmas. When Christmas comes, pain increases. The pain of broken relationships or of jealous wounds. As you follow Jesus, maybe your life has actually become more difficult. And the Bible doesn't give us, at the end of the day, the Bible doesn't give us a full explanation of why God doesn't warn, why God doesn't intervene. But in the face of terrible evil like Herod's, the Bible shows us three clear responses. These three responses that lead us through the mystery and the agony of evil. Let's take a look. Three responses. First response is that we respond with sorrow, with grief, and lament. Our second response is that God actually gathers up our sorrows into his salvation history. And then thirdly, God enters into our pain and fulfills his promise to eradicate death and evil. Let's take a look at each one of these three. First one, we respond with sorrow and grief and lament. Verse 18, a cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children, refusing to be comforted, for they are dead. The Bible shows people time and again being shocked, being heartbroken, being angry, even angry with God. Just read the Psalms. The Psalms are full of pain and pleading, and if you are facing something that you're angry with God, the Psalms are the place to turn to. In the face of crushing evil, God invites us not to ignore, not to stuff down, not to put on a brave face. Don't pretend like it doesn't hurt. God invites these broken families. God invites us today to grieve and to wail and even to rage, even to God himself. It's remarkable that the Bible doesn't answer why, but the Bible invites us to rage. The mothers of the murdered babies felt this grief. And I know we feel griefs as well. One of the most courageous women I know invited me a few years ago to lead a funeral service for her baby son, whom she miscarried in the womb. Miscarriages happen more often than many of us realize, and the pain of them is usually endured in silent sorrow. But in the safety of a few friends, or in the safety of a church holding a funeral service, God invites us to wail and to lament. Those of you who are going through something awful, I am sorry. If life is awful for you right now, I am so very sorry. God is with you. Our church, your life group is with you. We want to be a place where we can walk through these things together. And you have permission to lament freely and openly, even at Christmas. The truth of Psalm 23 was true for those wailing mothers, and it's true for us today. Even when we walk through the darkest valley of the shadow of death, God is with us. He promises to comfort us and guide us through. The second thing that happens in the face of evil, God gathers up our sorrows in God's salvation story. You know, the tragic loss of these young children is preserved for all time as part and parcel with Jesus' birth. And then notice two more details that this text honors the loss of these children. Notice verse 15. Verse 15, and they stayed there until Herod's death. This was what the Lord had spoken through his prophet, I have called my son out of Egypt. This is a reference to Exodus, where Israel was enslaved for 400 years and then cries out to God. And God set them free from slavery and he brought them into the promised land. The implication here is that Jesus is the start of a new exodus for the whole world. And just as the tyrant Pharaoh killed all the Hebrew baby boys back then, the tyrant Herod has killed all the baby boys in Jesus' generation. And yet God has saved Israel and Jesus is now saving the world. And then notice verse 17 and verse 18. God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. A cry was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeps for her children. Matthew is quoting Jeremiah chapter 31. As Matthew surveys the scene, it brings to mind what God had spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31 records the weeping that happened over Israel when they were in captivity to Babylon. Enslaved once again, a horrible moment in Israel's history. And Matthew is saying that just as God renewed the covenant and called people out of the exile in Jeremiah's day, God is now, through Jesus, renewing his covenant and calling people out of exile in Jesus' day. And the people are in bondage to Herod's jealousy. The world is in bondage to the jealousy of hell. And Jesus has come to set us free. And in the face of the unspeakable murder of these innocent babies, God gathers up the suffering into his grand creation, grand salvation story. These themes of exodus and of exile are on display. Which means that these children are the first Christian martyrs. They have a terrible honor to be the first killed for Jesus Christ. And so for us and our suffering, I wonder how God is gathering up your pain into his salvation plan. Nothing is wasted in God's economy. And so I wonder how God is showing you his love and his care and his salvation through what you are going through. God, I thank you that you don't let us suffer alone. Show us and guide us. Ricky, come on up. Finally, number three, God enters into our pain and he fulfills his promise to eradicate death and evil. Jesus has come to push back against the evil of tyrants, just like Herod. You trace the life of Jesus born in Bethlehem and you'll find yourself at the foot of the cross where Jesus takes on the weight of our jealous, hell-filled world and lets the curse of it crush him. What looks like total foolishness to us turns out to be total victory for Jesus. He's resurrected. He defeats death. And the Bible says even more in Revelation chapter 21, God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more. Behold, Jesus is making all things new. Jesus has come to Bethlehem to push back against evil. And while we wait in hope for him to come again, Jesus invites us to join the fight. You know, ever since Jesus walked the earth, Christians have been walking into the most awful tragedies and bringing hope and peace and joy and love. You remember that Salvation Army bell ringer at Save Mart? Did you know that the Salvation Army began in London in 1865 started by William and Catherine Booth. Their goal was to provide holistic care, spiritual, physical, emotional care to people who were trapped in prostitution, trapped in homelessness, trapped in alcoholism and gambling addiction. The Salvation Army, for over a century, has gone to help people in awful situations in the name of Jesus. And this awful story is included in the Christmas story to help us face the reality of evil, to lament it, and then look and hope for Jesus to come. And this is why we're listening to this story on the Sunday before Christmas. Right before the sermon, we sang O Little Town of Bethlehem. None of us were probably thinking that within a matter of weeks, all the 0 to 2 year old boys would be dead and screams of agony would fill that silent night. None of us expect the awful tragedies that come to our lives as well. Here's a Christmas carol that doesn't ignore this. You probably haven't sung it before. It's called In Bethlehem, A Newborn Boy. And it's written by Rosamond Herklotz, who was born in India. The carol weaves together these themes of lament and salvation and defeating evil. I'd like to just read out the carol to you. In Bethlehem, a newborn boy was hailed with songs of praise and joy. Then warning came of danger near. Herod's troops would soon appear. The soldiers sought the child in vain. Not yet was he to share our pain, but down the ages rings the cry of those who saw their children die. Still rage the fires of hate today, and innocence the price must pay, while aching hearts in every land cry out, we cannot understand. Lord Jesus, come through our night of loss. Shines out the wonder of your cross, the love that cannot cease to bear our human anguish everywhere. May that great love our lives control and conquer hate in every soul. Till, pledged to build and not destroy, we share your pain and find your joy. And so in Advent, even this day before Christmas, just a few days before Christmas, we make space to lament the awful parts of our lives and we ask God to come. Our world needs a Savior, Jesus. So come and fill us with your hope, your peace, your love, and your joy. Oh, come, Emmanuel, God with us. Worship team, you can come on up. Join me. Come, Jesus, in deeper ways this Christmas, in deeper ways than ever before. Do for us what we so desperately need, because you are the Savior of the world. So we're asking you now to come. Come. Come, Jesus. Amen.